Well, we are going to be continuing our journey through the book of 1 John. And the question that I have for you all right now to start us off is, if we can advance to the next slide, can you complete the following sentence? Light is, and before I'll give you a little time to contemplate, because I just thought of this morning. This was left over in our garage. I think when they actually redid our bathroom, like when we first moved to Frewsburg. And so, I think one light is out for probably for your benefit, but if I can plug this in. Yeah, this is really sort of illuminating. So can anybody complete that sentence? Light is bright. Okay, definitely. Maybe I shouldn't shine it so much in your eyes. You got the point. Okay, so light is bright. And anything else? It's necessary. Absolutely. Why is it necessary? Okay, so we can see where we're going. So light kind of reveals the way. You know, light kind of lights our paths, so to speak. But why else is light necessary? It's revealing. Absolutely, it's revealing. Light is life-giving. Yeah, without light, without the sun's light, plants could not go through the process of what? Photosynthesis, could not grow. Of course, then plants sort of sustain animal life as well. And so, okay, it's warm. Certainly gives off heat. Anything else? Any other ideas about what light is? Yeah. Okay, replaces darkness. Absolutely. Well, that is something we'll certainly get into. Any other ideas? Okay, safety, absolutely. Of course, we sang earlier about God is my lighthouse. Of course, lighthouse kind of tells, you know, the captain of the ship where the harbor is, where you can come safe to shore, certainly. Okay. Comforting, oh, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, light definitely is comforting, because the antithesis, darkness, boy, that's a little bit scary. Absolutely. Of course, being able to being warm, being able to see the way, you know, revealing things, certainly that is comforting. Yeah, John. In this case, it's annoying. Sure. let's see if I can. There we go. I'm just saying, perhaps it'll come back on in the middle of the sermon if, you know, for various reasons, certainly. But light is kind of pure. You know, we talk about pure light, and it is rather mysterious as well. Scientists really don't understand all the nuances of light. What it is? Is it energy? Is it particle? You know, is it a wave and everything like that? I don't know, Jason. You're a scientist, so it's all of those things. But of course, it's simultaneously all these things when we think those categories are maybe kind of mutually exclusive. And so light is all these things, certainly. And I think that John had all of these things in mind when he started the passage that we are going to take a look at today in 1 John. When he writes this verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, when he writes, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And of course, this one verse certainly does introduce the rest of the passage we'll take a look at today. But in all honesty, this one verse really is the backdrop, the foundation of the rest of the book of John, or of 1 John. Because when we think about the characteristics of light, boy, how much do they overlap the characteristics of God? I mean, just kind of thinking about the things that we talked about, that God is pure. God is holy. I mean, there's nothing like him. He is a bit mysterious. God is certainly life-giving. I mean, he is the source of all life, not necessarily our sun. God created the sun. God is certainly guiding. God shows us the way. I mean, what did the psalmist say? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God does show us how to skillfully live. God is definitely revealing. God reveals knowledge certainly to us. Sometimes God reveals things about ourselves that we would rather not have revealed, right? Things we don't really necessarily want to deal with. And of course, you know, God is beautiful too, and light is beautiful. See, all these things, I think John really meant when he wrote that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Because light, all throughout the scriptures, it's one of the most heavily used symbols for God. In fact, John in his gospel uses light 23 times in like 16 different verses. And in fact, in John 8:12, John records Jesus saying that I am the light of the world. Whoever follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, yeah, when John talks about God being light, he's often talking about him being life-giving. And he talks about how God does reveal the truth to us. And of course, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of those things, of all the characteristics of God. And of course, in Jesus, there is no darkness at all, as John mentioned. You know, God is light. In him, there is no darkness. And of course, darkness really isn't a thing, is it? There's no really such thing as darkness. It is just the absence of light. Just as kind of sin is really the absence of God. When we forget about God's presence in our lives, when we forget about doing things God's way and being obedient to God, that's when we kind of deviate from his plan, from his truth. And so that's what living or walking in darkness really is. And so in light of who God is, in light of God being light, for the rest of the passage, John refutes kind of three claims that were kind of prevalent in the early church during that time that sort of kind of denied the existence of sin or the existence of darkness. And I have to say, even though they are prevalent in the church 2,000 years ago, I think they're just as prevalent today. In fact, I think they're just kind of repackaged. It's just in a different form. You know, the more things change, more things kind of stay the same. And you know, in 2,000 years, the human heart, the human condition really hasn't changed a whole lot. And so as we walk through this passage, just be aware the structure is just very easy to sort of grasp. So in verses 6, 8, and 10, John says, now if we claim that, so he's kind of laying out in those three verses kind of the claims about sin that were prevalent in the early church. The next verse is verses 7, 9, and of course, chapter 2, verse 1 is sort of the rebuttal. John is kind of laying out the truth about sin. And of course, chapter 2, verse 2, that is really the focus of the passage. And of course, that's why I chose this passage on the first Sunday of the month, because that is the focus of who Jesus really is and what he has done for us. So let's go ahead and walk through the passage kind of two verses at a time where we talk about claim rebuttal. We'll talk about that and then go on to the next claim rebuttal and the next claim and then thus rebuttal. So verses 6 and 7 says, now if we claim, so this was a claim that was kind of prevalent during the early church. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, to kind of review a little bit, we talk about having fellowship with God. Last week, we talked about this word fellowship just kind of really means kind of participation, sharing, means kind of a partnership with God, almost like a marriage covenant in which, you know, you're doing life together. Your lives are intertwined. Your lives are unified in purpose. And so your main goal in life when you have a partnership with someone is to meet the needs of that other person. And so if we have fellowship with God, pretty much the purpose of our life is to do God's will, to meet His needs, to worship Him for who He is and what He has done for us. And so your relationship with God pretty much permeates everything you do in life. And of course, John mentions walking in light. Of course, that is just kind of a Hebrew idiom that mentions just, it's the way you live your life or your lifestyle, your general behavior. And of course, to walk in light then means to allow God's kind of revealed will, whether it is through prayer, through His Word, allowing His revealed will to motivate and guide all of our actions and decisions. And so what is John saying here? He says that, boy, if you claim to have this covenant partnership with God, and yet you walk in darkness, you choose this lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, that's contrary to His will, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. And quite frankly, isn't that almost the worst kind of deception? Is self-deception, because you start believing your own lies, you know. But John is saying that a life that enjoys fellowship with God is going to walk in the light. Is a life that's obedient to God. You're going to follow His ways. You're going to follow His wills, and of course, that is only possible through the Holy Spirit's empowerment in us. And of course, the Holy Spirit certainly does kind of illuminate our understanding and our power. But in verse 7, you know, he says, if we walk in the light, if we are people that choose a lifestyle of obedience to God, that choose a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, in fact, if that is our highest purpose in life, is to please God, then we will have fellowship with one another, actually, with the body of Christ. And he says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. And so, fellowshipping with God doesn't mean we just have a connection with God, but it means having a connection, a fellowship with the body of Christ, you and I, one another. Because our relationship with God is so intertwined with the way that we treat one another. I mean, that's why what is the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love others as you love yourself. They're just so intertwined. And so sin affects our relationship with one another. I mean, there's kind of reason, there's logic behind many of God's commands is so that we can have healthy relationships with one another. I mean, he talks about having, you know, don't gossip, you know, because you are basically, you're committing character assassination against someone else, somebody that is made in the image of God. You know, he mentions, in your anger, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, because if you lash out in anger, another person is less likely to trust you. He mentions, you know, don't lie, don't tell falsehoods, because that also is a breach of trust. And of course, adultery, ultimate breach of trust. And of course, not only does following God's commands lead to a healthy life in the here and now, at least to a healthy afterlife. I mean, he says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And so, I don't know about you, I don't want to be walking in darkness. I don't want to be lying to myself. I want to be walking in the light. I want my sins purified. So John is saying here, church, don't take God's grace lightly. Sin affects your relationship with God. Sin affects your relationship with other people. And so walk in the light. But if you think that claim was bad, that if we can walk in darkness and still have fellowship with God, the next claim, probably a little bit more audacious, in verse 8, he says, now if we claim to be without sin, that's a pretty audacious claim, to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just and will forgive us our sins. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, the claim here, very audacious, is that we are without sin. We'll see the claim also in verse 10 that is a lot of overlap, seemingly just as audacious. But this claim seems to kind of deny that we as human beings kind of are fallen, that we actually have a sinful nature, meaning that we are kind of have this natural bent towards sin, that left to our natural selves, we will choose again and again and again ways that are contrary to God's design. So if you remember from last week or 2 weeks ago, John was writing to kind of refute a false philosophy that was called Gnosticism. It basically kind of taught this duality that we are made of spirit and body, which is true, but that your spirit is by its nature inherently good, and body, the physical created world, is inherently by its nature bad. And so we could do whatever we wanted to. This was the claim, that we could do whatever we wanted with our bodies and it would not affect our spirits, that our spirits would, by its nature, just remain perfectly good. And so they sort of denied the existence of sin. Now, even though Gnosticism is not a heavily believed in philosophy nowadays, don't people nowadays deny the existence of sin, right? Do it for maybe different reasons, but they certainly do. People absolutely deny the existence of absolute truth. Of course, that's often is because they deny the existence of God, because if there is no God, if there is no absolute pure moral being, then there's no absolute pure moral truth. But even those that still believe in God in one way, shape, or form are denying even the existence of sin, denying the existence of absolute truth. See, the thing in sin, in kind of a New Testament concept, to sin means to sort of miss the mark. The kind of picture that is painted is that an archer trying to hit the bullseye, trying to hit the target. And of course, for us as Christians, then, that means we are trying to act in a way that is pleasing to God, living up to His perfect standards. When we sin, we miss the mark, like an archer may miss the bullseye. But of course, if you deny that there is a bullseye, you will deny that we can even miss the mark in the first place. And so we sort of, when we kind of left to ourselves, when we are left to us, you know, basically defining our own truth, we kind of have our own imperfect standards. Isn't that kind of a popular phrase used in today's culture? It's your truth versus my truth. There's never talked about the truth. And so people are left to sort of make up their own moral standards. Standards that are probably easy for them to kind of live up to. But thing is about non-absolute truth is that they are free to be revised, right? So if somebody is kind of falling short even of their own standards, those standards tend to change, right? In honor of the Super Bowl Sunday, the goalposts start to move a little bit. Maybe the uprights tend to widen a little bit. And so when we hurt somebody, we tend to sort of deny the hurt that we've caused them. That, well, what I did wasn't so bad. It didn't really hurt them so bad. When we stop living up to certain standards that we used to have, well, yeah, those really weren't worthwhile standards to live up to in the first place anyway. And so basically, we as Christians, sometimes we do that as well when we kind of create this system of legalism, which is living by the rules instead of fellowship a relationship with God. We sometimes can even tend to, even if we are enjoying fellowship with God, downplay the hurt that we've caused other people. We deny the severity of our own sin we just so we don't have to deal with it. And so we deny the characteristics of God when we do that, though. You know, we sometimes overemphasize God's grace, but then we deny what his holiness, his righteousness, the fact that he is a just God. But the thing is, when we fully realize there is such thing as sin, when we don't deny our own sin, when we sort of confess our sin, there is good news. In fact, there's a song out by Mercy Me that says, it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. And how true that is. That if we are honest about our human condition, we are honest about our sin, of course, that does take humility. When we humble ourselves, God steps in. And he is faithful. He is just. He is righteous. And he will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the thing. The very characteristic of God that we like to deny, that he's a just God, is one of the characteristics that leads him to forgive our sins, is that his justice, that he is a just God. Of course, we have no righteousness of our own. It is given to us by certainly Jesus Christ, is what we will talk about in the next coming verses. But we do need this kind of ongoing cleansing, to kind of this ongoing evaluation of how our walk with God is. And when we confess our sins, there's cleansing, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, and of course, there can be redemption as well. But in verse 10, there's another claim that kind of piggybacks off this last claim that says that if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. So I mentioned in verse 8 sort of denies that human beings have this sinful nature. Well, verse 10 kind of denies that we ourselves individually have engaged in some sinful actions. So there's some slight nuance going on there. But we do have to say that this is not necessarily one slip-up. You know, all of us that are walking with God, we're going to sin. There are times that we slip up, we do things that are wrong. But I think what verse 10 is talking about, this sort of ongoing habitual sin in which, you know, we choose the darkness. We choose ways that are contrary to God's ways over and over and over again. And sometimes it becomes a habit that we're almost enslaved to. That's what kind of John is talking about in here. But sometimes we even deny that we even done one thing wrong. But I have to tell you, even the most committed atheist, I think most of them would admit that they've done at least something wrong. But there were people, lo and behold, in the church 2,000 years ago that were even denying that they had even done anything wrong. And of course, this seems to be the most egregious claim that was made out of the three, because what does it say? That says that if we deny that we've even done one thing wrong, that our actions have sinned, we make God out to be a liar. I mean, that's probably the worst of deception, is trying to deceive God. I mean, that's definitely several steps above being self-deceiving. But of course, there is good news. Again, when we are humble enough to admit our own sin, God does step in. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 1 and 2, John is saying, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one. There's an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only of ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That is good news, isn't it? It's the best news ever, that when we do inevitably sin, when we slip up, we have an advocate for us. And in fact, this word advocate, or the one who is in defense for us, is this New Testament word paraclete, one who kind of comes alongside of us. It's the same word that actually Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. But when we slip up, when we are deemed guilty, Jesus comes right next to us and says to the Father, "This is my child. My righteousness is given to this person. He is not guilty because I took on his guilt on the cross." He advocates for us. He has advocated for us. And of course, verse 2 mentions he is the atoning sacrifice. He took our place. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins before a just God. Jesus died the death that we should have died. And it's only through Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. He is the advocate, not just for us, but for the whole world, if we're willing to accept him as our advocate. It is just that simple. But we have to be honest about who we are, about our fallen nature. We have to be honest that there is such thing as absolute truth. That is where people get caught up. But I don't think we're a people that gets caught up there. I think we realized there is absolute truth. There is such thing as sin. There is such thing as God's perfect, holy standard, and we miss the mark. We do have a fallen nature, and we do things individually, individual actions that miss the mark. We have fallen short. But that is why we come to the communion table the first Sunday of every month to proclaim the Lord's death, the death that we should have died, the death in which Jesus died in our place. Until he comes again, we do this over and over and over again. And so again, we go to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Wayne, I'd like for you to come on up, and actually the worship team, why don't you go ahead and get into place. So Wayne, would you like to pray for the bread? And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is us proclaiming the Lord's death, that atoning sacrifice that John just so wonderfully lays out for us. That Jesus, we proclaim the Lord's death because Jesus died the death we should have died. But now through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, we can have not just the forgiveness of sins, not just repentance, but we can be reconciled to God, and he can restore us with a righteousness that is not our own. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer as I pray for the cup, and then I'll invite you to come forward. So Father God, we just thank you for the best news ever. We just thank you that if we do confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just, and you will forgive us our sins. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Father, we come here today for a cleansing, to confess our sins, but also so that we can be cleansed and we can declare that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we praise you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just would like to invite you, starting from the back, to come on up down the center aisles, come forward and return to your seat down the side aisles.
cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
I just love some of those lyrics. You know, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. I mean, Jesus' invitation to have your sins forgiven is open to the entire world. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if we've confessed our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that advocate, Jesus Christ, that right next, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the atoning sacrifice. So much wonderful truth in that one passage that should bring us to a state of awe and wonder and absolute joy. I mean, that is why John wrote this book, this letter, was to make our joy complete. So let us eat of the bread, drink of the cup. Let us know that we have been cleansed. And let's walk out of here as people who know they've been forgiven and have complete, complete joy. Let's eat and drink together. And would you bow with me then in word of prayer? So, Father, thank you. We worship you. We praise you. Because even though you're a holy God and cannot stand sin, you are a loving God that sent your Son to die in our place so that justice can be served. We just thank you that we are now enjoying that resurrection life, that resurrection power, that life abundant, a life of grace and cleansing. Father God, may we never take that life. May we never take your love and grace and justice for granted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you stand on your feet as I pronounce the benediction. And I think it had stopped snowing, so hopefully they've done some plowing on the roads and some salting and that you can drive home in a very safe manner. So may you leave from this place knowing, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven. And in fact, God has rescued you from the power of sin, and through the Holy Spirit's power, that you can live a life free of sin and may live the abundant life that God has for you. So God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And enjoy the Super Bowl and stuffing your face the rest of today. Amen. Yeah.